Lord God, this psalm, Psalm 130, such a beautiful psalm. A psalm of crying out to you from the depths, and a psalm that reminds us that you will redeem us from our iniquities. You are the Lord of lords, and when you speak, wind and waves obey. You whisper, peace be still, and darkness turns to day. Thank you, Lord, for the perfect peace that is found in you. Lord, encourage us this evening as we've come to a place of rest, a place of refreshment, and now we go into another week of school, another week of work, another week of filling our days, another week of relating to others around us, family, friends, co-workers. Lord, we pray that your word would so fill us that we would shine as lights in a dark world. In Jesus' name, amen. On tonight's Puritan prayer, there's probably about 2/3 of the way down. Maybe my estimate is not that good, but it says, may I never be satisfied with my present spiritual progress. May I never be satisfied with my present spiritual progress. It's a prayer regarding spiritual growth. May I add to faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity, not neglecting things that constitute Christian character. May I cultivate the expedient, develop the lovely, adorn the gospel, recommend the religion of Jesus, accommodate myself to your providence. It's out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. It's part of Psalm 130, and it's also part of Hebrews 12, 1-6. Let us run the race that is laid out for us. So last week we were looking at this race and compared it to the Ironman, and I didn't look up the results or how anybody did or how long it took them or anything, but the ladies' Ironman championship, if I remember correctly, was held yesterday, and there must have been a finisher and a winner, and there are probably those that didn't start, so DNS, and there were those that DNF did not finish, right? We looked at that last week, but with Christ, we're in this race that we are running, and He lays out the track for us. That means that there is no such thing as DNS because He is the author of our faith. We always start because He is the one who starts us on this race. And there is no such thing as DNF, did not finish, because He is the finisher of our faith. He is the author and finisher. And we are running on this race that He has laid out for us. And so what He tells us in this metaphor of a race is to lay aside anything that slows us down. Not just sin. Yes, lay aside sins that entangle us, but also anything that slows us down, whatever it may be, things that are good and okay. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. So may I cultivate, the Puritan prayer tonight, may I cultivate the expedient. May I build on those things that are lovely. Think on these things, right? Paul says in Philippians, may I develop the lovely? May I adorn the gospel? So instead of putting on these things that slow us down, we're putting on things that will adorn the gospel, that will carry us through. So this verse, this first verse, compels us to consider what is slowing us down, lay it aside, and continue on in our race unhindered. Second, we are told to run. This is not about speed. It's about endurance. It's about perseverance. It's a common theme in Scripture. Jude uses the word contend. Contend earnestly for the faith. We read about striving. Paul talks about fighting, pressing on. Don't give up. Keep on going. God is your strength. There's this great cloud of witnesses. These are the ones that have run the race before us. They hand the baton to us. And they cheer us on so that we might run valiantly. And remember as we run the course that it is our Heavenly Father who has tailor-made our course for us. So that in 5 years you might be able to look back and say, I could see what he was doing there. But in 5 years, you may not be able. You still might go, why did it have to be like that? But 100 years from now? 200 years from now? You get it? 300 years from now, when we're enjoying eternal life and pleasures at His right hand forevermore, we'll understand to some degree that this was for our good and for the glory of God. He laid out the course. He laid it out for us, and we walk in His ways, and we continue on. And while we're doing this, the third imperative was to look to Jesus. So lay aside, run, and third thing, look to Jesus, the captain of our salvation, the author and finisher of our faith. He is there at the beginning. He is there at the end. Fix your eyes on Him. Continue to run. So it's this third imperative, looking to Jesus, that will take us into the next few verses. Hebrews 12, verses 3 through 6. I'm going to read the whole thing in context. Hebrews 12, 1 through 6. But understand that when he says looking unto Jesus, it's not a passing glance. In verse 3, we're told to consider Him. That means to calculate, to weigh, to study, understand Jesus. That's key to running the race and running it well. And this is what the book of Hebrews has been doing since the beginning, right? This is an exaltation of Jesus Christ. That's what the book of Hebrews is. There was a temptation to go back to the Old Testament and the ways of the Old Testament pre-Christ, B.C., before Christ. But that temptation is empty because those are shadows. It's like you're having your family in front of you when you come back from a long trip, but instead of hugging your family, you just look at the picture of your family. How silly that seems. So we're taught that Christ is better. Christ is better than anything you had in the past. Christ is better than the Old Testament pictures. Christ is better than the Old Testament prophets, priests, and kings, and so on. So Hebrews has been exalting Christ all along, and now we're kind of getting to the end of the book, and as he says, run the race and run it well, look to Jesus. That's the theme. Look to Jesus. So Hebrews 12, 1 through 6, this is God's holy and inerrant word, inspired, God-breathed, given to us. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded, this is after the hall of faith in Hebrews 11, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him, look unto Jesus, now consider Him, who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You want an application? There it is. Have you felt weary and discouraged in your souls? Then look to Christ. Consider Christ. Verse 4, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. Hebrews 12, 1 through 6. Three questions are our three points this evening. Number one, why consider? Right, that's the command, consider Christ. Why consider? Two, consider who and what. And then the third one is consider when. Why consider? Consider who and what. Consider when. Or if you like, consider why. Consider who. Consider what. Consider when. Number one, consider why, or why consider. The author is telling us to look to Jesus. Run the race with endurance. Lay aside excess baggage and sin. And yet, we get weary, tired, discouraged. So why consider? Verse 3 says, so that you may not become weary and discouraged in your souls. Weariness comes when we think that we can't go on any further. Some people talk about hitting the wall. I have no idea what that's like. I'm not a runner. But they talk about hitting a wall when they think, I just can't go anymore. The burden is too much to bear. We just want to throw in the towel. Why do we grow weary? Why do so many grow weary? And for the first century readers of this letter, it was the persecution that they were facing. They left what they loved to follow Christ, and it just made trouble for them. Their families didn't like it. They preferred the old way. Their houses were plundered. People were being murdered. They were scared. I can't go on like this. That was first century. Not today, but for us. Well, not today for us. There are those around the world who have that reality that the first century Hebrews that received this letter were facing. Their houses are plundered. Some of them are being killed. And they're scared, and they have this temptation to just give it up. For us, there's a little more comfort, but there are times when we still get discouraged. Why? Because we're rejected. Our battles are tough. We're like the psalmist that says, you know, why do they get to have all the fun? And look at me, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian for nothing. Does God even know? And we grow discouraged in our souls. We don't like opposition. I'm weak and I fall over. My hands droop, my shoulders droop, and I feel like I can't go on. This is the church. This is us. We are weary and discouraged. One summer, a few years back, our family went on a 14-mile bike ride. Sounds pretty impressive. It was all downhill. From start to the end, completely downhill. It was great. I mean, we pedaled, but only because you wanted to go faster. You didn't have to. But imagine riding up. At the bottom, they picked you up in a bus and they brought you back to your car. I mean, it was easy. That's not the Christian life. The Christian life is more like that triathlon in Kona. Swimming for over 2 miles, biking for over 100 miles, and then running a marathon. Endurance, it's difficult. You don't coast into heaven. You don't drift into heaven. It's uphill. It's steep. There's work involved. There's perseverance and endurance involved. And then we know that when we get sick, our souls kind of shrivel up. Or we do good and it doesn't seem to go anywhere. We get discouraged. We tell others about Christ and it's such a wonderful thing. And they want nothing to do with it. Temptation doesn't seem to get any easier to fight. That's a difficulty in the Christian life. And this is why the writer says, look, I understand. So he says, consider Christ. The writer is concerned with running the race and finishing the race and being successful in the Christian life. So consider, meditate, think deeply, reflect, contemplate. Don't drift away from Christ. Don't take that downhill, easy way out. Don't lose heart. Don't draw back. Don't become weary and discouraged. That's the why, because we're discouraged. Now point two is, consider who and what. Verse 4 says, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed. Who has? Consider them. And the answer is, Hebrews 11. Go back and consider Hebrews 11. And some of them were martyred, killed. They suffered unto bloodshed. And Christ, our theology as people of God is not about glory now, here and now. Our theology is a theology of the cross. We are to be theologians of the cross. That means that we are bound for a life of trial and test. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Consider the martyrs. I'm not going to look back at all of Hebrews 11, but look at verses. It should be on the same page or maybe one page back. Hebrews 11, 35 to 38, where it says, "Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain by the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth." Those are the examples that the writer of Hebrews is calling us to consider. They resisted to bloodshed. They're God's gift to the world. They endured much for the cause of Christ. They were destitute. We don't even know what destitute is. I mean, when my hot water heater goes out, I think we're destitute to take a cold shower. They face trials of mockings. Maybe we get avoided. People don't want to hang out with us because we spoil all the fun. They were slain by the sword. That's not so much a reality for us here in our setting. There are those, again, there are those murdered for their faith, but not us. Will it come? It looks like it. It looks like our own country is headed in that direction. But for now, God has restrained our government. The reason we can meet, the reason we have freedom, is because God has restrained the government. We're not threatened the way that some Christians are around the world, and we have not resisted to the point of shedding blood. So we're told to consider those who do. And that would be the martyrs. And you can read about those martyrs in Hebrews 11. You can read about Corrie Ten Boom and her sister, Adoniram Judson, John G. Payton, Hudson Taylor, Jim Elliott. There are some great biographies in the bookstore. My dad's is in there as well. And in 1948, he left the United States, which is a comfortable life. Took a cargo ship with his wife and three children to the Philippines. And in his book, he talks about being stoned. We can't imagine that. But there was a time when they were preaching the gospel and rocks were thrown at them. His first wife died young. This is trial and test. This is a cross to carry. Consider those who have resisted to bloodshed, lest you grow discouraged and weary. But ultimately, although we have those pictures of the past, we have the ultimate picture, which is Christ. Verse 3, consider him, capital H, him, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, looking unto Jesus. Not a passing glance, but weigh his life, calculate it out. Christ was opposed in all things. We're opposed sometimes. Christ was opposed all the time. From when he was born, there was a call for his life, his kill him. Well, if we can't find him, we'll just kill all the babies in that area. And then when he begins his ministry, he's he's opposed right away. He's taken out into the wilderness by the Spirit of God to be tempted by the devil. When he told the truth, he was accused of blasphemy. When he healed a crippled man and a blind man, he was accused of breaking the Sabbath. On the night of his great anguish, his disciples deserted him. He was betrayed by a close friend. Righteous. Did everything right. A righteous man. Yet he was stricken, smitten, and afflicted, just like Isaiah had predicted. He was stricken, smitten, and afflicted, suffering his whole life. And especially there when he hung on the cross, falsely accused, beaten, mocked. Death, a cursed death, designed for humiliation. And there he would hang, dishonored and disgraced for all to see. And Hebrews says, consider him. Consider the hostility against Christ. But not just his sufferings. The text tells us to focus on him. Think about Jesus. What was his sin? He was innocent. He was righteous. Who was he? He's the only begotten Son of God. Consider Jesus. Look to Jesus. This is the message from the beginning of the book. God spoke in former times in various ways, and he now speaks to us through his Son. This is my Son. Listen to him. Listen to the Son. Consider the Son. Look to the Son. Although righteous, although innocent, he suffered hostility from sinners. How could he endure? Verse 2, he endured by seeing the joy that was set before him. He saw what it would accomplish. Jesus himself said, I delight to do your will, O God. Not my will, but yours be done. The path to this joy, completing the will of the Father, would be a path of shame and sorrow and affliction, bearing the weight of sin on himself so that the world might be saved. He endured the cross, despising the shame. He was innocent. He could have called for justice, but he despised the shame. So even though he was innocent, there was no shame in doing the Father's will. It is not a shameful thing to do the will of his Father. So Jesus rose above the shame, and it pleased the Father to bruise him. This is an allusion back to Isaiah. It pleased the Father to bruise him. Isaiah 56. If someone were to ask me, did it please the Father when Jesus was beaten? You might go, oh no, of course not. But that's what Isaiah says. It pleased the Father to bruise him. Why? Because by his stripes, by his bruises, we are healed. Consider him who endured such hostility. He did it with eyes of faith that saw joy on the other end. So the writer of Hebrews is reminding us that there is no question about the acceptance of Christ's work. He did it, and it was accepted by the Father, so much so that Jesus could say it is finished. And when it was time for him to ascend to heaven, God didn't say, no, stay there and keep working until it's done. No, he accepted him, and he sits at the right hand of the Father. That's what Hebrews 12:2 is about. Jesus sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So look to him. Psalm 123, which we read fairly recently, it's one of the Psalms of Ascent. Psalm 123 says, unto you I lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of a maid look to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to you, look to the Lord our God, until he has mercy on us. Have mercy on us, O Lord, have mercy on us. For we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorn of those who are at ease, with the contempt of the proud. Psalm 123, I lift my eyes to the heavens. I look to Jesus. I look to Him more than the watchmen wait for the morning. Think of a watchman guarding posts and it's dark and it's hard to see. He can't wait for the morning so that the light can reveal what's around him. And more than that watchman waits for the morning, so we look to our God. We wait for Him. Have mercy on us, O Lord. Have mercy on us. Consider the martyrs of Hebrews 11. Consider the martyrs throughout church history. Consider Christ. Lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. This is not something new. This is not only your path that is laid out for you. Yours is not the only path of suffering. So what makes us want to give it all up? What makes us lose heart? Whatever it is, that's what we're called to lay on the table. Give it to Christ. Think about the martyrs. Think about the sufferings of Christ. This is what the writer is showing us ought to be done. Do it so that we will see that God's grace is sufficient for us. Don't faint. Don't quit. Don't give up. Whatever makes you want to quit, give it to Christ. Adoniram Judson was a missionary to Burma in the 1800s. He translated the Bible into the Burmese language. That took 21 years. He didn't have a computer program to do it, make it easy. It took him 21 years to translate the Bible into Burmese and 7 more years of revision. After a year of service in Burma, you know how many converts he had? Zero. After 2 years, zero. 3 years, zero. 4 years, zero. Have you quit yet? 5 years? 6 years? His first convert came after 7 years of ministry. It wasn't like the missionaries that came to Hawaii that found pretty quickly an acceptance of Christ. There was a great revival in the Hawaiian Islands, but not that was not Adoniram Judson's lot. While in Burma, Judson was put in jail. Now listen to this. It was 40 by 30, 5 feet high, with no ventilation, except for the cracks between the boards. And it wasn't only him in there. 40 by 30 sounds pretty good until you find that there are 100 other people there. Men and women. Barely dressed, if dressed at all, and all famished. The prison was never washed or swept. There was dead animals, animal waste, all kinds of junk you can imagine. And it was a place of torment. And not only was he there, but he was there with 5 pairs of fetters. Those are handcuffs, or in this case, ankle cuffs. Fetters on his legs and ankles, weighing about 14 pounds. He had those scars till the day he died. When it was nighttime, a bamboo pole was placed between the legs and then drawn up by means of pulleys to a height which allowed shoulders to rest on the ground while their feet were suspended. 21 months. This is the race that His Heavenly Father had laid out for Him. We suffer, yes, but we understand some perspective here. Put your suffering next to Adoniram Judson. Put your suffering next to Christ. Thank God that our suffering is limited. By His grace, that's not what He has laid out for us. And yet we are told in the Scriptures that those who are in Christ will suffer persecution. If Christ, who is perfect, suffered, how much more will we also suffer along with him? Consider these things, he says, so that you do not grow discouraged. Adoniram Judson's story is one of joy, and I've read other stories of men and women who have gone through great suffering like this and then died without seeing any fruit of their labor. And that happens. But Judson said this: suffering and success go together. If you are succeeding without suffering, it is because others before you have suffered. If you are suffering without succeeding, it is that others may, after you, succeed. Did you catch that? If you're succeeding without suffering, it's because others before you have suffered. If you're suffering without succeeding, it's so that others after you may succeed. That's going to carry us through the trial and test. By the time Judson died, he had publicly baptized over 7,000. It's a story of a great work of the Lord. Much suffering, but then in the end, there was success. Some of you know about Richard Wurmbrand, prisoner and pastor in Romania, and 14 years in a communist prison, 3 years of that in solitary confinement. They told his wife that he was dead. He started Voice of the Martyrs, and we have their magazine that is available. His perspective goes like this: friendship with Jesus is costly. Faith alone saves, but saving faith is never alone. It is always accompanied by great sacrifices for Christ's sake. So Judson and Wurmbrand both had perspectives on the Christian life and suffering. Suffering and success go together. That was Judson. Richard Wurmbrand: faith alone saves, but saving faith is never alone. There are always going to be sacrifices. So why are we considering those who have suffered? Why are we considering Christ's sufferings? So that we will not grow faint. So that we will not despair. Final question is, consider when. There is an urgency communicated in this letter. The people were drifting away from Christ. They were neglecting this great salvation. They were tempted to harden their hearts. In chapter 3, beware, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Hear His voice today, while it is called today. That's the urgency. In chapter 6, they should have been progressing, but they weren't, and there are dangers of not progressing. That was repeated in chapter 10. Don't just be a taster, but be a partaker of the Spirit. Don't shrink back to perdition, but hold tightly to your confession of faith. He who is coming will come. He will not tarry. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. Lay aside sins. Lay aside those things that slow us down. There's urgency in all of this. If you are not anchored to Christ, drift. And there are those who drift and never return. Anchor now. Why do we throw down our anchor? Because there's a storm coming. Or to keep us from drifting. This is what we're told to do. Have our anchor in Christ. Consider now. This is urgent. Don't wait till tomorrow. Do it while it is still called today. So that's for the recipients of the letter. And what about us? Same thing. Consider Christ now. Trial and test are ahead. Will it be like the first century? Maybe. Maybe. You know, 10 years ago, we would have never thought that there would be such an anti-Christ spirit in our own nation. Tests are coming. Will they prove that you are His or that you were never one of His? May these tests draw us to Christ, and may our faith be strengthened. The call to consider Christ in Hebrews 12, 1-6 is urgent. Do it now, Christian. Don't put it off. Look to Christ run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and we will not grow weary, and we will not faint. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there is much growth still needed in our lives. We thank you that you have brought us this far and that you continue to work in us, refining us as silver in a furnace so that we might shine brightly. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you walk with us, you carry us, you never leave us or forsake us. All things work together for good to those who love God. And we rest on your promises, O God. Help us to run with endurance, looking unto Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.